for the invitation, Jonathan. It's my pleasure to come and to have the privilege of opening God's Word with His people. And it is our prayer that God will bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Turning your bulletins or Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be reading from portions of this chapter. It is a fairly well-known chapter. I would venture to say that probably every one of you that I see, as I know you, probably have read this chapter before and that you are acquainted with what it tells and the story it tells. But we want to look at it in our worship today. This is the account of Elijah. And it's a time of great famine in the land. And Elijah is going to summon Israel to him to settle the question as to who is God in Israel. We'll pick up our reading at verse 7. As Obadiah was on his way, behold, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your sovereign, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As Jehovah, your God, lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my sovereign has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, 'He is not here,' he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your sovereign, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of Jehovah will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I am your servant, I have feared the Lord, Jehovah, from my youth. Has it not been told my sovereign what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of Jehovah? How I hid 100 men of Jehovah's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, 'Go tell your sovereign, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.' Elijah said, 'As Jehovah Almighty lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today.' So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, you troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of Jehovah and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 400 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Ahab came near, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal is, then follow him.' People did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I, even I only, am left a prophet of Jehovah, but Baal prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. But put no fire on it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Jehovah. and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it. First, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire on it. And they took the bull that was given them and prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar, leaped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he is sleeping, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey. Perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried loud. They cut themselves after the custom with swords and lances until the blood gashed out upon them. As the midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of Jehovah that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of Jehovah came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of Jehovah, and he made a trench around the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put wood in order and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known to this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Jehovah, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of Jehovah fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we have read your word. We give you thanks for it. We praise you for it. We praise you for it that tells us of you and your working in the world for the sake of your people and the glory of your name. Open your word to us that we would understand it. Give grace to us that we would believe it. And give us grace that we would so cast our gaze upon you that we would walk all our days in light of the grace you give us to glorify you, to obey you, and to honor you in word, in thought, and in deed. Open our eyes to this end, that we would see you in your glory. Amen. I made something of a mistake. Whenever I was asked if I might preach this day, I kind of thought of passages that would reflect on past and look to future. It is, after all, a time of year when we pass from one year to a new one, and we often look back and look forward. And I thought it might be a good passage for that. And I began moving along that trajectory of study. As I did that, more and more, something else started taking me in a different direction. It sort of compelled me not to look so much on an old year passing and a new year coming. It does do that a little bit. You can keep that in the back of your mind. That's not the focus of the passage, though, and so it's not my focus either. Here we have Elijah, and there's a little bit of background to the story here. You recall in the history of Israel, there was a great king. His name was David. He had a son. His name was Solomon. And he had a son. His name was Rehoboam. David was great. Solomon was great. Rehoboam, not so great. And he was so harsh in his governance, he had the will, but he didn't have the finesse to pull it off. And so he came across, rather than as a wise king, he came across as an overbearing, tyrannical king. Result? 10 of the northern tribes says and declared, what part have we in the house of David? And they turned their back on the house of David, led by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who pulled the 10 tribes out of the confederation of Israel and there established his own kingdom, Samaria. It is the northern kingdom of Israel that we're concerned with today. It's that line of Jeroboam and his successors that we're concerned with. Ahab is now on the throne, and Ahab, talk about wicked kings, he's the personification of a wicked king. He wants something, royal prerogative will be used to get it, no matter what it is, no matter what principle of justice needs to be sacrificed, no matter what right must be asserted, no matter whose law must be broken, even if it's Jehovah's law. And so, because of his wickedness, God has sent his servant, a prophet Elijah, whose name means, my God is Jehovah. And that's important. He sends his prophet to Ahab and says, repent. Turn back to the ways of the Lord. Do the will of the Lord. Ahab refused. And so for 3 years, at the word of Elijah, the rains have stopped. Now, I don't know, you might look at the rain outside and think, I wish it would stop. In Grove City, you may say, it rains way too much. I lived in Iowa. And in Iowa, whenever we would get rain, sometimes this one farmer would look to me and we'd be standing out there in the rain on the 4th of July one day, seeing the parade destroyed by the rain, seeing the picnic to follow threatened by the rain. It happened to clear off. And he looked and was looking up to the sky, and Morris said, you know what that is? And I said, rain? And he says, that's $1 million. He meant it was saving his crops. It was saving the crops in the area. That's $1 million rain. It was just sent at just the right time when the plants were stressed to the max and the waters fell and replenished the crops with rain. Gave me a different perspective. This rain was withheld for 3 years. There's a drought in the land, and as a result, there's a famine in the land. Obadiah is sent abroad in the land to find watering holes for the cattle of the king. Ahab is also going abroad in the land looking for water to feed his, to satisfy the thirst of his animals. And it's in that context that Elijah appears and says, "Come to me with all Israel." It's not a suggestion. It's not an invitation. It is a command. And we have to remember that he is God's prophet. One of the differences between a prophet and a priest is simple. God is represented by the prophet. When the prophet speaks, he is speaking to man. God's prophet represents God moving to men. The priest represents man moving to God. The priest represents man coming before God who is holy and righteous. One of the reasons we need Christ as our priest is that you and I can't approach him. The Aaronic priesthood, those men would have to first make atonement for their own sins before they could ever atone for Israel's sins. Jesus did not have sin to atone for, so he could go right into the presence of God and deal directly before God for our sake. Elijah is the prophet. He represents God speaking to men, God coming to man, God coming to his people. And so Elijah commands the people to come to him that he might deliver to them the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is, choose. Baal or Jehovah? One of the things that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did when he broke off of the Davidic house, he wanted to separate the northern kingdom of Israel from the southern kingdom of Judah. And he wanted to do that politically. He was now the king of the northern kingdom. He did not want Israel to return their hearts back to the king of David in Jerusalem. How did he do that? One of the ways he did it was saying, we can't have people going to Jerusalem to worship. If they go back to Jerusalem to worship and all the feasts and festivals and all the days that the Lord has commanded, their hearts are going to naturally turn back to the covenant of God. And they're going to remember that covenant that God made with his servant David, promising that David's sons would rule forever on the throne of Israel. And they would be reminded that they are part of Israel. And that was their heritage. And that their hope was not in the house of Jeroboam or his successors, but their truest hope would be found in the house of David and his greater son. In order to forestall that, in order to prevent that, what did Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, do? Jeroboam said, we will create two rival places of worship to Jerusalem. There will be one in Dan, and there will be another in Beersheba. There will be one in the extreme northern part of the kingdom, and there will be one in the southern part of the kingdom. And they would say, here, Israel, is where you will come to worship. It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem and worship. Come here to Dan. Come here to Beersheba. There you can make your offerings. There you can attend to God and his worship. Golden calves were built in order for them to have something to facilitate their worship. And one of the things that you hear in the book of Kings, they followed Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And so the kings after, in the northern kingdom of Israel, followed Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in this. One of the things that occurs at Mount Carmel is that Elijah reminds them, you are still, in the eyes of Jehovah, a part of Israel. And all the promises that belong to Israel are yours, which we will come back to. Elijah calls all of Israel, the king and the prophets of Baal, to Mount Carmel. And there he gives this challenge about worshiping the true God. And he sets before them a test. Two altars, two sacrifices, two calls, one to Baal, one to Jehovah. You can go first. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. If Baal answers, we won't even go to Jehovah. No, he won't even give him a chance to answer. We'll have our answer. One of the things the prophets do, and it's with great humor whenever, I love reading it, because there's a part of me, I would love to see a Mount Carmel today. I'm not going to. I'm called to walk by faith, not by sight. I am justified by my faith, not by sight. But, you know, there's something in my flesh. Oh, would I love to see a Mount Carmel. I'd love to see God display himself. Well, there's a part of me that does. There's another part that wants to, no, please. I think I'll, as long as it's not angry toward me, that I don't want. But to see his glory, to see his manifestation of his power, to see him declare who he is, there's something in my soul that longs for that, and there is certainly something in my flesh that longs for that. Generally, I want it to be in vindication of me some way. When someone cuts me off in traffic or something. Just saying. God does not give in to our petty desires, thankfully. Elijah calls on Baals to go, and so they do. And they're out there literally hooping and hollering. Think, if you will, the emotional contestant displays you see in the most fierce athletic event where the greatest rivalries are there. Think of the passions between the fans of the Steelers and the fans of the Baltimore Ravens. I mean, come on. There's some real bloodthirsty whatever going on there. I mean, we see this. And this is, you have this kind of emotion, this kind of angst. These guys, they're hooping and hollering. They're cutting themselves because that was part of their thing. Self-harm was a way of getting their God's attention. But this God could not hear their cries. Why? Because this God has no ears. Why? Because this God is nothing. The prophets would routinely make fun of this kind of thing. You go out and you find a piece of wood and you bring it in. You form and you fashion it into a form. And then you go and you find jewels and you put it into the form for eyes. And you go and you carve ears and you overlay it with metal or precious gold in order to give it a face and an ear, and in order to give it a form and a shape of beauty. And then you put it on a big honking platform so it won't fall off. And then you bow down and you say, Almighty God. The foolish hearts of men. Elijah, he makes fun of them. Perhaps he's asleep. Maybe he's in the bathroom. He's occupied. Maybe he's out for a walk. You got to get his attention more. Increase your yelling, increase your volume, increase your antics. For 4-6 hours or so, to no avail. And then comes the evening sacrifice, the time of the evening oblation. In Jerusalem, there were 2 sacrifices on a day-by-day basis. 1 in the morning, 1 in the evening. 1 in the morning, 1 in the evening. 1 in the morning, 1 in the evening. Day in, day out, year by year, decade by decade, century by century, God's design that the people of Israel will be reminded their sins demanded sacrifice of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Israel sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. And so there had to be this repetitive, constant sacrifice until at last there would be that one sacrifice sufficient for all time. At the evening sacrifice, the time of the evening oblation, Elijah comes forward to the scene. And he takes 12 stones. There are only 10 tribes in Israel, the northern kingdom. But there's 12 stones taken. That's not by accident. That is by design. And the scripture tells us why. For God said to Israel, "You are mine. My covenant is with you." And he brings these 12 stones and he sets them up. And he sets up the offering for the sacrifice there. And he's doing that to remind Israel, you belong to God. You belong to the one people of Jacob. And when he prays, O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's praying to the covenantal God. Israel may have forgotten their covenant with God. Guess who did not? We, from time to time, may forget God's covenant with us in Christ. Guess who does not? God remembers his covenant. And God's prophet is here teaching by the mere rebuilding of this altar in this fashion with 12 stones, he has not forgotten. You belong to Jacob. You are Jacob's sons. You are the house of Israel. And there's an implication there that was very clear to them. There was still that temple in Jerusalem that they were pointing to. And there was still that king in Jerusalem that they were pointing to. And there was that house of David that they were still a part of. The king may wish it different, but in God's eyes, they were still a part of his people. Later on, after the northern kingdom is taken off into captivity, and a king comes in Jerusalem by the name of Hezekiah, and he rebuilds the temple, and he reestablishes worship of God in the temple. When that temple worship is reestablished, he sends messengers, and those messengers do not simply go throughout the kingdom of Judah, but they cross the border, and they go into all the lands of northern Israel. Even though Israel as a kingdom is no more, it's but a province in the Assyrian Empire. He goes to all those villages and towns in what is in Samaria, and he says, worship Jehovah in Jerusalem. And the people from all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, it says, comes to Israel there to keep the feasts unto Jehovah. And for 7 days, there is this great time of feasting. And it is so, there's so much zeal, so much, I don't even know what the word would be that to say that's there, that Hezekiah says, we're going to go another 7 days. And the time of worship is extended. And then all of Israel goes away rejoicing. All of Israel, meaning not just the northern kingdom, not just Judah, this other kingdom, but all of Israel. God does not forget his people. They are one people. And they have one covenant with God. And in that covenant, there is one king. It is the Davidic house. And there is the Davidic son. Think also of this. When Jesus came, who came as the forerunner to Jesus? And when they spoke of him, who did they say he was? He would be like Elijah, who would turn the hearts of who to whom? He would turn the hearts of children back to their fathers and fathers back to their children. Notice what it says here. When it talks about Elijah turning the heart of Israel back to God. There's a parallel there. We're meant to see. We're meant to connect with that parallel. And we're meant to use that and expand it and see that there's all pointing to Christ. Elijah of the New Testament is John the Baptizer. And remember, over in Matthew 17, there is a time when Jesus comes to the Mount of Transfiguration. Who meets with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration? This is literally just before the week of the Last Supper and the crucifixion. Who is it that meets with Jesus? There's Moses, and there is Elijah. And these two are meeting with Jesus. I have no idea what they talked about. Scripture doesn't tell us. We may make some educated guesses, and your guess would be literally as good as mine. No better, no worse, and vice versa. But you have that. Here is Elijah speaking to the nation, calling the nation to repentance, calling the nation to turn back to God, calling the nation to renew their covenantal ties. Not simply as a nation to God, but as a nation to the promises of God vested in the Davidic line, vested in David's house. Whenever Jesus was looking toward accomplishing the restoration of all things, there we find Elijah representing the prophets, speaking and encouraging him for the work of salvation he was coming to do. There is that. Elijah prepares the sacrifice, quietly prays, "Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant." The king had said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? I'm not the one who has troubled Israel. You are. By your disobedience and by your father's disobedience, you have led the nation away from God. You are the one who has brought trouble on Israel, not I." And so part of this prayer is, "Let these people know I'm not the one who have troubled them. I am serving you. I am your servant. Vindicate me in front of your people. And that I have done all these things at your word," he says. "Answer me that this people may know that you, Jehovah, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then fire fell. Don't know what that would have looked like. There's a part of me that would love to see it. I'm sure Hollywood could give me some special effect that would wow me off my, wow my socks off, but I would like to have seen the real thing. And the people spontaneously cry out, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Hours and hours of ranting and raving, leaping and shouting, nothing. One prayer, fire fell. And here you have God displaying himself to his people. God displaying himself as the God of heaven. Drinking up all the offering that was there at Elijah's word. And shortly after this, we have Elijah saying to the people, "Get home, it's going to rain. For 3 years, it hasn't rained. Go home. It's going to rain." When I was in Iowa, there was one family, Alice's aunt. She was known as someone who prayed. I never met her. She was dead before I got there. This is a story everyone told about her. There was one time when there was a particularly dry season. And so the session called upon a time of humility and prayer to seek God's blessing and to ask for rain. Alice's aunt, who was in her 80s, comes to the prayer meeting midsummer carrying an umbrella. She's the only one. And they have their prayer meeting. And she prays and she says, among the things she says, Lord, hold off the rains till we get home. And she, right after church, she left. She went home. And they talk about how they were all standing and talking, and next thing you know, the thunder starts. And they all head out the door, and it's raining before they get home. But she was already home. And that was a story, you know, about 20 people are telling me repeatedly for 10 years I'm in this congregation. Elijah says, go home. It's going to rain. Because none of them brought umbrellas. We see here a vindication of God's servant. He is at his word, the clouds have held their moisture for 3 years. And now he goes up, he prays, he looks out, and there's a cloud coming in from the sea. He prays some more, and the cloud's coming in more closer. So at his words, the heavens open. He is God's servant. And this is a vindication of that message he came to deliver to the children of Israel. 12 stones, one people. Answer by fire. God has not forgotten his covenant. One people, one king, the house of David. David's son is the true hope of even Samaria. Just as it is our hope as well. There is a looking back and a looking forward aspect. Unfortunately for me, it's not the main focus. This is the focus. God keeping faith, God keeping promise, God keeping his people as his own. And that is as true today as it is in the days of Elijah. It is as true today as we come into the future as it was for Israel at Mount Carmel. So in that respect, it is a call for us to enter the future in the confidence and the hope that God is our God. We are tempted at times, no doubt, to forget that. Elijah was one who was prone to forget that. I and I alone is left. What did Obadiah say? Did you not hear how I hid 100 prophets of the Lord in 50s and caves? I fed them myself. There's at least 100 others out there. And God says, at least 5,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal. So Elijah was not alone. He may have felt alone. You may feel alone. I may feel alone. We may feel alone. We may feel small. We may feel insignificant. But our God remains our God. Our greatness is not in us and ourselves, but our greatness is in our God. Our greatness is not in what we do, what we say, what we think, but it is in what God does, what Christ thinks, what he has accomplished. These are the things I would set before you by way of remembrance. We seek to serve our God. There may be times when we slip and slide. There may be times when we fall. But we serve our God. It is our desire to serve him in the days to come. We don't hesitate between those two opinions. We have, as it were, made our commitments, and we, by the grace of God, keep our commitments. But yet we, too, need to be reminded, this is our God. He does not forget his people. He does not forget his covenant. Let us pray.